Great. Let me just say another quick prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for the chance to hear your word tonight. I pray so much that you would apply this word to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, Lord, and make much of Jesus for us. Would his words be powerful to us tonight and challenge us and provoke us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to say as well, if I don't know you, I'm Chris on the staff team here. And we're continuing our little kind of summer foray into the parables of Luke. And I'm really pleased to be speaking on this one tonight. I think it's funny, isn't it? I think it's generally accepted that we live in one of the wealthiest ages ever, don't we? There's more things, more money, more wealth, more stuff that we have and own than any other generation in the past. According to the Brookings Institute, in September 2018, just over 50% of the world's population, that's 3.8 billion people, live in households with enough discretionary expenditure to be considered middle class or rich. They say that we've reached a kind of global tipping point, and that for the first time ever, according to their kind of measures, the poor are now the minority in the world. And in this world, where do we live? In the wealthiest part of it, right? That upward trend of kind of wealth and income and prosperity is actually, in some way, I think, mirrored by a downward trend in another capacity. Namely, the kind of downward trend of listening to Jesus, of coming to church, the downward trend of Christianity. So what do you think we're to make of this, then? Is this a kind of correlation without causation? Has our society outgrown Christianity? Has it outgrown Jesus' teachings? Or perhaps we've just forgotten Jesus' teachings, and particularly his teachings to do with money and wealth and material possessions. So I think it is quite timely then that we can come to this parable in Luke. Luke's gospel is in part a kind of argument against the distractions and the deceitfulness of wealth. Through what Jesus says here, and more widely in Luke's gospel, God is trying to teach people to keep material possessions in their rightful place, to see their dangers, and to see the kind of ways that they pull on the frayed hems of our hearts, our evil desires, and seek to unravel our faith entirely. So in the next few minutes, we're going to consider that this wasn't just Jesus' teaching for his disciples back then, but for us as disciples too. And perhaps even more starkly, considering our relative and comparative wealth that we enjoy today. And this is the message for us tonight. Be on your guard. Don't be greedy for temporary treasure, but treasure your soul by treasuring God. It's the points on your handout if you want to see it. I'm going to say it again, though. Be on your guard. Don't be greedy for temporary treasure, but treasure your soul by treasuring God. Having two small kids, I think I've experienced a few of my own kind of petty family feuds. The kids have this plastic duck on wheels. We tried to kind of surreptitiously kind of hide it away, but at the start of this week, they kind of forced me to put some batteries in it. And you press a button, and it kind of flaps its wings and, like, quacks its beak, and it's got lights. It honestly, if it hits a chair, it'll just turn around and go the other direction and find something else to hit. It plays a song. Honestly, it's truly horrendous. but the kids, honestly, they will do anything to have possession and control of this creepy robot duck. They will punch, they will bite, they will scratch, they will kick, they will do anything to get hold of this. And although it's not exactly the kind of precise first century equivalent here in the start of our passage, something similar is going on with the man in verse 13. Let's look down. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But this isn't a kind of squabble over some children's plaything. It's a war over a will. Inheritance. I don't think you need to look too far between the lines to see the kind of feeling of injustice, almost petulance that this man has towards this situation. We're not told too much detail, are we? But this is the headline. This man wants Jesus, as the religious authority figure, to give his brother a bit of a telling off, to fight his case and to get him his treasure back. But Jesus, he's not having any of it. Look at his reply in the next verse. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" "Dude, have you not been hearing anything I've been saying so far?" says Jesus. He is showing up, this man, and his selfish request. He's not prepared to step into this family squabble. You know when you sit down at the dinner table and someone mentions that thing that has been causing tension for weeks, maybe even years. Everyone seems to have a side. Even the person that's just got their nose in the plate and is tucking away, everyone's got a side. And this man, he wants Jesus on his side. Jesus to him is nothing but a glorified enforcement agent. Do you know what an enforcement agent is? This is where my cat knowledge comes in. It's like a bailiff, right? He wants him to go knock on his brother's door and get him his money back. But Jesus, in verse 15, he just gets to the heart of the matter. Look with me. "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions.'" Last week, Lolly preached on the parable of the sower. Do you remember the third type of seed? What was the third type of seed? Anyone? Come on. Thorns, yeah. Thorns, weeds, yeah, exactly. The seed that was scattered among the thorns, among the weeds, and that was choked. It was choked up by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. And I think this parable is in part kind of filling out what it looks like to be a seed on thorny ground. Jesus is speaking to his disciples at this moment and grabbing this kind of teaching opportunity for them and the crowd who are also listening in. They've heard the message of God's kingdom coming in this man, Jesus Christ. And he is warning them. That's why he says, be on your guard. He's warning them that that word isn't choked by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. He doesn't want them to let wealth crowd out their acknowledgement of and perseverance with him. He wants them to be on their guard. This is one of the many obstacles that Jesus' disciples face. And for us, as disciples too, it's definitely one of the obstacles we can face. One of my Christian friends, who I knew throughout my teen years, he was going so well. He was great. He came to church. We were part of the same kind of Bible study group. He was the cool guy at the front of church playing the electric guitar because it was that kind of church, like proper rock in it. I was pleased to be friends with him because he like made me cool just by association. And do you know what? He went to university and he just slowly started slipping away. But as I look back, I can kind of see the signs were already there. Some of the pleasures and cares and riches of this life are already taking his eyes off Jesus. And now, I don't know where he's at. I think he's like a barrister or something like that, probably earning a mint. But I think the root of those thorns took hold in his life. The temporary treasures of this world that were too good to resist. So this is serious, isn't it? Jesus says, be on your guard. Your life is not found in your inventory of stuff. And secondly, he spells that out for us with a story, with this parable. Be on your guard. Don't be greedy for temporary treasure. Don't be greedy for temporary treasure. I'm going to read verses 16 to 19. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So, the numbers are in. Profits are sky high, business is booming, and this rich landowner has had a bumper harvest. And with this bounty, he's faced with that decision, isn't he? What will he do with all his crops? And I think on first viewing, much in the man's response is kind of natural. It seems kind of prudent and responsible, doesn't it? He looks to store away that which has come to him, and he doesn't want to waste it. This is essentially a kind of task of stewardship. He wants to preserve this extra crop that has fallen into his lap. And so what does he do? He builds some bigger barns to keep it all in. Now, thanks to the gracious provision from the Lord, he has the potential to bless others, to help them, to cover their needs, to make up for what some people, less fortunate than himself, might be lacking. I've been reading the Little House on the Prairie books. Has anyone read them? Yeah. Big up, Lizzie. They're about a kind of family of settlers on the western frontier in America in the 1800s. There was like an 80s TV show about it. Maybe you watched that on a Saturday afternoon on Channel 5 like I did. These people had to work so hard to scrape like the measliest of livings. Like, honestly, a bumper crop of turnips is like gold dust. They're like, turnip soup, fried turnips, turnip stew, I don't know. They love it. Like potatoes and corn, or like on that very special occasion where Pa goes to the store, which is like a day away, and he comes back with like a handful of Christmas candy. The characters, despite all this hardship and the kind of measliest things that they get, they have this super sense of gratefulness. They know that they are being divinely provided for. And yet this man, in our story, he already has abundance, and he's given more. But does he acknowledge God once? Did you see it? My. I will do this. I will do that. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. Self-centered, self-congratulatory, self-indulgent. You know, I'm always amazed as I look around kind of East London, and there is genuinely so much poverty, so much want, and so much dire need. You almost can't avoid it. But something else you can't avoid is the masses that just pile their way into Westfield. Every day, it's filled and full to the brim of people who want to buy their way to some kind of happiness, some kind of security. I just wonder and hope that this isn't what fills my life, and it isn't what fills our lives, and that it isn't what we aspire to. Okay, so maybe you're not one of those people. But for those of us who are young, which is a lot of us, most of us, all of us, sorry. Maybe only a kind of a few years into your career. Just think about your earning potential for the rest of your life. Think about that whole lifetime's worth of stuff. Our culture kind of presses these buttons constantly. In a way, our society is geared up to build in us this sense of deep discontentment. We're ground down to want to be that kind of person, and to want that kind of thing. And Jesus says, don't go there. Don't let the lies win. Don't chase after those temporary treasures. Get into the habit of seeing things as temporary, as fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow. Get into the habit of saying grace, a special prayer of thankfulness for the things that God has graciously given you. Cultivate that sense of gratitude, of indebtedness to God, His kindness in giving us material things. The habits that we form now will set us up for the years to come. Just think about that moment at the end of your life. What do you want God's judgment of you and the things that you've invested in to be? Do you want Him to say, wow, great barns? Where did that leave the rich man in this parable? This man was shown up because he didn't do what Jesus wants for us. Jesus wants us to be on our guard. Don't be greedy for temporary treasure. Okay, so what should we do then? What is the right path when we're thinking about all the things that we have, all the things that God has graciously given to us? And that's the next point. So we've done, be on your guard. Don't be greedy for temporary treasures, but treasure your soul by treasuring God. Treasure your souls by treasuring God. So in God's judgment, the man in this parable didn't treasure the right thing. Let's look at those final verses, 20 and 21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Sorry, I've lost my place. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The final result of this man's glorious wealth, his abundant treasures, his agricultural security, his massive barns, is this. Fool. It's damning, isn't it? He thought that his life was in the abundance of his possessions. He treasured temporary things rather than treasuring his soul. And we don't, I think, have to look too hard in the Bible to find other examples of where riches and wealth can't actually help. Just think about Job. Could all the riches and the wealth that he had at the end of his story bring his dead children back? Think about Abraham and Sarah. Could the kind of tribal wealth that they had bring children for them? No. You think about King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, right? On the night that he is eating, drinking, and being merry, his soul is required of him, and he's weighed and found wanting. Or the rich young ruler later on in Luke. What does he think? Jesus or his treasures? His treasures are worth more to him than following Jesus. And in verse 20, after Jesus asks him that rhetorical question, I think about the pharaohs in ancient Egypt who buried their temporary treasures with them in the hope that they would go with them to the afterlife, right? They thought that treasuring their soul was in part showing how successful they were in this life. And where are their temporary treasures now? They're in a museum, right? Probably next to their own corpse. But where is their soul? Let's just pause for a second, though, and make things clear, because I think Jesus is in what he's saying. The problem is not wealth in itself. It is our attitude towards it. The man's future that he was planning and preparing for wasn't secure after all. But this wasn't because the wealth itself was a curse, but because he didn't acknowledge God when being given that wealth. You know, just before this parable in Luke, Jesus has said these words: "Do not fear those who kill the body. Fear him who has authority to cast into hell." The man was greedy for temporary treasure and material security. He didn't fear God. He didn't treasure God. And at the end of his life, there's a big fat bill that this man cannot pay. Do you know that feeling of shame and embarrassment when you can't afford something you've said you'll get? I remember a few years ago going with my mum and dad and my wife to a lovely meal out. We were having a great time. We were eating. We were drinking. We were being merry. The food was delicious. I remember I had rabbit and Toulouse sausage cassoulet. Doesn't it sound great? I had no idea what it was. It was delicious, though. But at the end of the meal, the bill came. And me and Philly were like scrabbling around in our pockets. And we'd forgotten our wallets. We'd kind of, I think, assumed that my parents were going to pay. but we were caught out. It was embarrassing. There was shame. Gone was that feeling of merriment. Of course, my parents were great about it, and they did pay. I don't think we've paid them back yet, though. But what about that feeling multiplied exponentially? When God requires this man's eternal soul, he has eternal shame. The bill has come. His soul is what needs to be paid for, and what can he offer for it? Some grain? Some crops? You know, he may have barns that are bursting to the seams, but the pursuit of those possessions has left him spiritually empty before God. The gift that this man has been given, the abundance of his possessions, wasn't to be hoarded and kept to himself, but used to glorify God. In treasuring God above everything, putting God in the right place in his life, he could have avoided the danger of storing up for himself treasure on earth. You know, he ultimately invested in the wrong thing, and it cost him ultimately. A little further on in chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, Jesus says this: "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now that is an incredible challenge to our financial sensibilities, isn't it? But hang on, you might be thinking. I'm struggling a bit at the moment. Don't you know there's a cost of living crisis? I've cut back everywhere. Life isn't treasures and riches for me at the moment. And you know what? I hear that. But our wealthy society is also increasingly divided. Even before COVID and the cost of living crisis, a report found that the wealthiest 10% of households own 45% of the nation's wealth, while the least wealthy half of all households own 9%. You know, the wealthiest 1,000 individuals and families in Britain have a combined wealth of more than 3 times that of the lowest 30%. Our society is broken. But imagine if those first 1,000 individuals or families, imagine if they had such an encounter with Jesus that they gave generously out of the coffers that they have to the most vulnerable and the poorest in society. Imagine the lives changed. Imagine the questions asked about Jesus. Imagine the hope offered. Now, I don't know. I mean, I think that would be an amazing society to live in. But let's think back to that phrase Jesus uses, being rich towards God or treasuring God. What does it actually mean? I think it's having the opposite attitude to the man in this parable. It's an acknowledgement of God's provision. It's a reliance on him to provide. It's seeking to use our material possessions for his priorities and his glory, not selfishly hoarding them. By treasuring God, we treasure our souls. Earlier on in Luke 9, Jesus says these famous words, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" But what gives Jesus the right to kind of talk this way? How could he make such a drastic call for us? Because he has treasured us. We should treasure God because he has treasured us. Jesus gave up the riches of his glory. He didn't keep it to himself, even though that was his right, but overflowed and abounded in richness towards us. He paid the debt we owed him himself. We should respond, recognizing his provision both eternally and materially, and so generously giving to others, especially out of our relative material abundance. You see, life isn't about what you have, but it is about being faithful with what you have in response to God's goodness. Treasuring God doesn't mean putting yourself in poverty either. That would be just as ungrateful and short-sighted as the rich fool. But it does mean rethinking what our priorities are towards our things, our stuff, our homes, our money. It means remembering the depths of his treasuring of us and acknowledging that we find it hard. For me, the kind of crunch point is having recently moved house. We didn't move far. We moved from East Ham to East Ham 8 months ago. But I constantly find myself looking around the house like, oh, that could do with a lick of paint. Oh, I wonder if that floorboard is cracked. We're going to have to save up some new windows soon. If only we had just a little bit more money in our bank account, then we could be a bit more secure, right? We could relax, kick back, eat, drink, and be merry. But we must trust that if we follow Jesus' teaching in this, we will be more blessed and more content than if we just skip over these verses. One Christian writer says this about how he's applying the parable. He says, "My wife and I annually discuss what our tax returns often reveal, namely that we could probably afford to give more to others and to the Lord. As a result, we often look for additional people in the Lord's work to support. Though we still have a long way to go," now this is the big point, "we try to expand our giving each year. Sometimes we have delayed or decided against getting something new because it was not necessary. And that choice often frees us up to use our resources more generously. We should all perhaps ask ourselves similar questions." You see, we live in a place and an age of abundance. Compared to those before us, we have kind of all we could possibly imagine and more. And yet, as a society, where do we stand before God? Probably not in a good place, right? Individually, most of us are getting on okay in terms of material things. But the question for us tonight is the same that the rich fool asks. What shall I do with these things? Will we use them for ourselves, selfishly storing them up and becoming spiritually bankrupt, or treasuring the right thing? Treasuring God, and so treasuring our souls by using them according to his priorities in the light of his coming kingdom. Let me finish by reading from 1 Timothy 6, which is just a few verses on from our corporate reading that we had tonight. I think it gets to the heart of some of these challenges as Jesus' disciples today. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let me finish by praying. Lord, we recognize our hearts in this area, but we thank you for your words to us in these verses, Lord, and how much of a challenge they are to us, and especially to our kind of modern sensibilities. Please help us to keep talking and thinking these things through, and keep, I pray, challenging us and provoking us that we would respond generously towards you. So be generous with the things that you've graciously given us. Help us to remember, Lord, that when we get things wrong, it's by your grace that we keep going. And we thank you so much for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.